Open your Bibles to John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1. I'm going to be preaching from the first half of this chapter, verses 1 through 14, tonight at our 6 o'clock service. But today I'm going to use that portion from verse 19 all the way through 42. I'm not going to take the time now to read all of this, but in verse 29, I do want to point this out to you, and you keep your Bible open there and review it as we talk about it. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God. Called him that twice. First, he called him the Lamb of God before this delegation of Pharisees who had come out to actually inquire about who John was. They were wondering who he was. And he told them that there was one standing among them whom they knew not, one whom they didn't recognize for who he was. And I can just imagine the thoughts that were going through their minds as he was talking to them about Jesus. Now, these people had inquisitive minds. They'd come out to find out something about John and about this Jesus that he was the forerunner for. And they were looking for the Messiah at that time. They still are. If you were to go over to Israel today, you will see signs even on the tops of their taxi cabs. Talking about the Messiah is coming. And the people in Jesus' day, some of them thought that when he came that he would come as a great prophet like Moses, because Moses had told them in Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15, the Lord had told him, said, The Lord God, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. So many of the people were expecting Jesus to come as a prophet in fulfillment of the scripture. Others were expecting a king to come. They were looking for a deliverer who would take the throne, because David had written in Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10, these words, and they were basing their hopes upon this prophecy. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So the people had reason to expect a king to come. And still others were looking for a priest to come, because David had written in Psalm 110, verse 4, The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So some of them were looking for a prophet, some were looking for a king, and others were looking for a priest. God, in his divine law, had set up the priesthood over Israel. We talked this morning in Sunday school about Caiaphas, the high priest in Jesus' day, how that it had gotten to the place to where the high priest had been appointed by the ruler, and so he actually became a political servant of the king. Now the word we find here earlier in John, the word had become flesh. But the world could not figure out what form he would take. So they missed him. Because when he came as one who was meek and lowly. One who was the son of a carpenter, who was raised in the obscure village of Nazareth. The Word became flesh in order that he might become the sacrificial Lamb of God. Now the Jews desired a king. They wanted a king to rule more than they wanted a lamb to be sacrificed. They looked to the throne rather than to the altar because they wanted a liberator and not an offering. You see, they, like so many today, had lost their sense of sin. So they felt no need for a sacrifice. So John's first declaration was that Jesus, the Messiah, must first die for the sins of his people, and then in God's own time, God would raise him up, and he would reign as their king. Now, in reading on down through here, you'll find that the next day, in the presence of two of John the Baptist's disciples, he made the same declaration. He pointed again to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God." One of these disciples was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. The other one was probably John, the author of the gospel. And after hearing this declaration by John the Baptist, these two disciples of John left him and turned and followed Jesus and became his disciples. Now, on each occasion here, when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," I'm sure that those Pharisees, as well as these two disciples of whom he spoke, turned to see this Lamb that John was speaking about. And being turned, they saw a man, the man Christ Jesus. We're reminded of this when we read over in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, when John is caught up into heaven. One of the elders said to him, when John was weeping because no one was found worthy to open the book that was in God's hand and to break the seals, John wept, and one of the elders said to him, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." John writes, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." He was looking for a lion. But he saw a lamb as it had been slain. that same lamb that John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." But we ask ourselves, why would John refer to Jesus as a lamb? Why is he called a lamb? The word lamb appears 105 times in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, the word lamb is used referring to our Lord Jesus Christ no less than 27 times in the single book. Now, in a study of this word lamb, we find that if we could read the Greek New Testament, we would find two different Greek words, both of them translated lamb. This is interesting. Now see, our language, we miss out on a lot. But I want to point this out to you. One of those words, if you were reading the Greek, would be amnos, A-M-N-O-S. You can make a note of that in the margin of your Bible. Because that word amnos, translated lamb, is found only four times of those 105 times in the Bible where the word lamb appears. Only four times. And in all four of these, it is used exclusively of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lamb, the amnos of God. The first time that it's used is here in John 1:29. Behold the Lamb, the amnos of God. And then he adds, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now the second time is in verse 36, when John again calls Jesus the Lamb, the amnos of God. And then there's the third time. You get over into the book of Acts, in chapter 8 and verse 32. And in the context of Acts 8, you have Philip, who has been sent by God the Holy Spirit down into the desert. And Philip is there wondering why God put him in this desolate place. And Philip hears the sound, the rumble of a chariot that's coming. And here comes a man from the land of Ethiopia who has been to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And he's returning. He's on his way home. And John hears this man as he is reading. And he's reading from a copy of the Bible that he picked up in Jerusalem. He's reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verses 7 and 8. And the scripture says that he's reading, "He is brought as a lamb, an amnos lamb, to the slaughter." And in verse 33, Philip says to him, "For his life is taken from the earth." Now this word "taken" is the same word that John used when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Taketh. The word implies sacrifice. The taking away of the sins by the sacrifice. Now the fourth time that the word amnos is used, it's used by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. And here's what Peter writes. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, an amnos lamb, without blemish and without spot. So here for the fourth time, we find the amnos lamb associated with sacrifice. The lamb that was brought as an offering to God, whose blood was shed to make atonement for sin. Now all the rest of the times in the Bible, 101 of them, that speaks of the lamb, it's not amnos, it's only used four times. But it's the word arnion, A-R-N-I-O-N. Now that's the word that's used in Revelation 27 times referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The arnion. Now, the contrast of these two words lies in the manner in which Christ is presented. Now that amnos lamb shows the fact, the nature, the character of a sacrifice. And that amnos lamb is the lamb that is prepared for sacrifice. That lamb is going to be offered on the altar as a sacrifice to God. It's going to be killed. Its blood is going to be shed. It's an amnos lamb. All the rest of the places, it's the arnion lamb. And that arnion lamb is the lamb in its majesty and dignity and glory and honor and power and authority. The arnion lamb has already been sacrificed, but the arnion lamb has been raised triumphant from the grave, and he lives forever. The arnion lamb. Now, John and Peter and Philip had called him the amnos lamb to demonstrate the very purpose of his life was to, of his incarnation, shall we say, when he became flesh, was to give his life and to shed his blood for the sins of the world as the perfect sacrifice. When the arnion lamb is mentioned, it refers to Christ in triumph, in victory, in power, in resurrection life, and his glory. Now, that's your two lambs that you've got. In John chapter 21, verse 15, believers in Christ the ones over which Peter was commanded to watch and feed are called lambs. Let me read it to you. Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And the lambs that he speaks of here are not the amnos lambs which are marked for sacrifice, but it's the arnion lambs. That's me and that's you. we are the lambs of God, but not for sacrifice. The sacrificial lamb has already been offered. The sacrificial lamb has already taken away the sins of the world. And now we who are in Christ are the onion lambs. We belong to the Good Shepherd. We're the sheep of His pasture. We are His flock. We're not for sacrifices. We are the triumphant, victorious, powerful, living, resurrected, glorified, onion lambs of God. One more thing. Remember in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham and his son Isaac are climbing a mountain. Isaac didn't know what was going on. He's carrying the wood. He knows that his daddy Abraham is going to make an offering. And they're climbing up the side of this mountain. And Isaac asked him, he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham replied, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And He did. And He did. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 56, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." That was over 1850 years ago, before Jesus was offered on Calvary. 1850 years had to pass before the Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world. But Abraham was saved by faith in anticipation of the time when Jesus would come and take away the sins of the world as the Lamb, the Ambrose of God. He looked forward in time and he believed that God would send His Son into the world to die for our sins, which He did. Now you and I, who are living about 1,982 years after Jesus has offered Himself on the altar of Calvary, crucified on the cross, we look back and are saved in retrospect as we look backward in time and believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The passing of time has not lessened, nor has it diminished the power of that offering that was offered when Jesus died on the cross as the Lamb of God. And Christ died for the sins of the whole wide world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." All people of every generation, past, present, future, Christ died for the sins of the world. And there is no man on earth who cannot say, "Christ died for my sins." Not a person. And it's our job to tell them, "Christ died for our sins. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, today as we've talked about Jesus, it just makes our hearts bubble up with joy inside us to know that He loved us with such a sacrificial love that would cause Him to lay down His life for my sins. If I were the only person in the world who had sinned, Christ died for my sins. And He died for everybody's sins. And He's ready, willing, and able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by Him, because He ever lives to make intercession for us. Father, today, if there's a single individual within the sound of my voice today who does not know Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that today they will hear the voice of John the Baptist as it echoes through the centuries. Behold the Lamb of God, the Amnos of God, who gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We thank You for that offering, for that sacrifice that You made. And pray today that if there's one here that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, that as the invitation is given today, they will come and rise up and come to Jesus and accept Him as their Lord and as their Savior today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
484.
484 in your hymn book this morning. Accept it today. Will you come? Will you come today? Privilege we have to come into the presence of Jesus.